We read the seven verses there. We're just going to read verse 7 tonight. We've already read verses 1 through 7 this evening. But our text verses will be Daniel 3, verses 1 through 7, as we see that Nebuchadnezzar has built this this idol, this statue, if you will. And if you'll stand with me tonight as we honor the reading of the Word of God. We didn't stand earlier. So actually, let's pick up, if you will. Let's just look in verse 4. We'll read down to verse 7, have a word of prayer. And then we'll get into the message tonight and ask the Lord to lead us in a great way. And the Bible says, then a herald cried aloud to you, it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Father in heaven, we do ask you to bless us tonight through the preaching and teaching of your word. And I ask of you, Lord, to work a mighty work in our midst today. Lord, I ask you to encourage us through these scriptures, Father. Pray tonight as we would focus on you that we would be really willing and ready tonight to stand in the midst, dear God, for the precious word of God. I ask of you, Lord, that whomever may hear this struggling tonight, be it online or be it here present this evening, Lord, I pray that you would meet their very needs where they are. Lord, for that soul tonight that is closest to a devil's hell, Lord, I lift them up to you and ask of you, Lord, that if you will this evening, Father, impress upon their heart the dire need of salvation this evening, the dire need of accepting Jesus Christ as Lord Savior, to put their faith and their trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord tonight through his precious and perfect word. We love you, and Lord, we thank you for all you've done and who and what you are. In Jesus' name we do ask. Amen. And amen. Thank you so much for standing, guys. Be seated. What we find here is a simple commandment to bow and worship an idol. Let's just call it what it is, a statue. A statue made and constructed, if you will, in the image of Nebuchadnezzar the king. And the commandment is this, you either bow or you burn. You bow or you burn. That's just what it is. And what had happened is the pride of Nebuchadnezzar had lifted himself up to the position of godhood, assuming that he had the authority to make an image and command all of Babylon. Imagine Babylon stretched for miles and miles and miles and miles, a massive kingdom, if you will. And yet he commanded everyone, every province, every nation, and every language, okay, to bow at an appointed time. You may wonder why music was used to command them to bow and worship. We'll touch on that here just briefly here in a moment. But it was every language. You see, music and numbers are a universal language. You could put on a tune here. It doesn't matter what words are being said, but most of you can pick up what tune of that song would be, even if it was being sung in a different language. I've preached all over the world, and I've gone into churches and preached, and they played Amazing Grace with the American tune of Amazing Grace, and I could sing along with the words that I know in English, and they're singing some. I've been around churches that are singing Swahili. They're singing Amazing Grace, and yet I can still sing it in English. Same thing in Mexico and other places. So music in numbers, they are in a universal language. And so when that music was to be played, the commandment was to bow and worship this image. Now, the two key statements that you're going to find in the first seven verses of Daniel chapter 3, the two key statements I want you to think of is, it is the image. Speaking of that image, he made an image, number one, the king, and set up the image, all right? These are the things that man has done, the work of man's own hands, not God's hands. This image was set up in the plains of Dura, and some people will say that Dura was located southwest of Babylon, while others believe it was located within the great walls of Babylon itself. But history has shown that it's also a place called Durilai, which means God's rampart. This is the place that the king specifically chose to set the image of himself up as a god, this golden image, and to be worshipped by all the people. You know, notice how all the people were commanded to bow to this image. Or the only option, you either bow or you're going to burn in a fiery furnace. You know, at which time they heard this music, again, this universal language, if you will, to be commanded to bow and worship this image that was made with man's hands, made with man's devices from man's heart, much about what we heard this morning. It would be possible, guys, to think that one image could be placed for all to bow to it. I mean, it's hard to think that this image, and I've read and studied this out for in different men's works and commentaries and whatnot, and there were some men said that the image was so tall that it could be seen from 50 miles away. And you know what, guys? I can hang my hat on that and say, okay, fine. But I tend to also believe that it wasn't so much the image in which it could be seen from that distance, but rather toward the location. We found in many pagan religions that their followers will bow and pray toward a specific location at a commanded and directed time, or else fall into damnation. All religions, guys, that man has created, they have a sense of strictness and stern worship mixed with convenience. So in worship, guys, music is always involved. We know that. It's always involved, but worship, we talked about this, I think, last week in one of the lessons or messages or sermons. I can't remember which one now. But it's always played a significant role in the midst of worship. But music is not worship. Just like you find here that it's a commandment to worship a pagan idol, music prepares our heart. Worship requires sacrifice, as you read about in the book of Genesis. The first time that the word worship shows up, it is associated with Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac. But music prepares that heart to worship in a godly manner. Paul said in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It works both ways. Do you remember in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas were there and Luke for a short time were there in, where were they? In Philippi. And they're thrown in jail after being beaten and whatnot. And they're locked down in the middle of that prison. And they're chained to the floor. And about midnight, what's happening? The Bible says that they were singing hymns. Amen. Why on earth would they be singing hymns? Because music, godly music, prepares your heart to worship God. Godly music prepares that soul to worship the Lord in the manner that he should be. But under the same pretense, ungodly music is used for ungodly worship. Remember, in creation, Lucifer, which means light bearer, he was a musical instrument. Thy tabret, thy pipes and thy tabrets were in thee in the day thou wast created, Ezekiel 28 says. He's a you could say he's the choir director, if you will, of all heavens before he fell. So music has a significant role in the church, but it has a significant role in pagan activities as well. Nevertheless, the commandment here was, at which time ye hear, ye shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. That's verse 5 that we in our verses tonight. This is a unified proclamation to all people, all nations, and all languages. Matthew Henry said this. He said, pride and bigotry causes men to require their subjects to follow their religion, whether right or wrong, and when worldly interest allures and punishment overawes, few refuse. This, he goes on to say that this is easy to the careless, the sensual, and the infidel, who are the greatest number, and most will go their way. There is nothing so bad which the careless world will not be drawn to by a concert of music or driven to by a fiery furnace. It's like midges being drawn to the light. When my family and I, when we lived up in Ponce Dick, and the midges were like, it was like a plague in Egypt, man. They were just everywhere, you know. And, you know, during the summertime when it was warm and we'd leave our window open. Matter of fact, Denise and I we lived upstairs so we left our window open typically year-round anyway. But when that summertime rolled around, they were all over the place. And if we have our lamp on and you wake in the morning, it'd just be everywhere. So we took a little candle. And we put that candle right there when we go to bed at night, a little teacup candle inside of a little glass, and we lit it, and we sat it next to the window. And you know what it did? They were drawn to that light. It didn't matter what the light was going to do to them. They were just drawn to it. And they were just like, you know, mindless drones. And then there they go. They just die. And we'd wake up, the candle would be burned out, and you'd have a glass. And this is nasty, I know. You have a glass full of these dead bugs in there, right? And I was like, yay, we killed a million in two. We got 400 million more to go. You know, so I was happy about that because it's kept them off of me. I'm saying all that, guys. We find the same thing in false religions in the world today. People will be drawn to that, no matter what the detriment's going to be, no matter what it is, their sensuality and their heart will either be drawn to music or they'll be driven by the fear of a fiery punishment to worship a false god. So the commandment to worship at the sound of music, no matter the image, no matter the religion, the proclamation is made, and almost all will bow in this world today, lest they burn according to the king's order. But I said almost. And the reason I say almost is we're going to read the rest of the story. I wish you guys were privy to a man by the name of Paul Harvey, because I could use so many quotes from him, but you have to look him up. Paul Harvey was a great radio announcer in the States. He was from yesteryear. I grew up hearing him, and we used to listen to him at work all the time. A wonderful radio voice, but he had ability to tell a story. He always would tell a story, and it's only about a three-minute story. And at the very end of that thing, he said, "Now you know the rest of the story." And it just was good, because you'd hear these things that you knew about, but he would uncover levels that you never really understood. And it was wonderful, because he'd say, "Now you know the rest of the story." So I want to go into now, we're looking at this proclamation being made, this false pagan religion, this commandment to bow and worship this image that the king himself had set up of himself at the sound of music, to bow and worship this idol, if you will. But I want you to hear the rest of the story. I hope and pray that it'll encourage you in this world today to make that choice of whether to bow or burn. Keep reading with me in Daniel chapter 3. Pick up in verse 8 with me, if you will. Verse 8 says, "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. And there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." You know, the first thing that we find here, we find a group of young men. I know we call them the Hebrew boys because they were Hebrew boys when they were taken into captivity in 606 B.C. from Jerusalem. We understand that. These are some of the seed royal that came out of Israel. We understand that. But they were proven to be leaps and bounds in their abilities and their faculties than the Chaldean boys. And therefore, they were placed in charge of several provinces in Babylon, with Daniel being even higher than them. Daniel would have been literally second in charge throughout all of Babylon. But these three, we call them Hebrew boys. By now, we understand they're young men, maybe upper teenagers, 19, 20 years old. And we find this group of young men, these young adults, have a backbone. They have a backbone, guys. And this is where the rubber meets the road. It's a backbone. And again, men today in our world that we live in, they don't seem to have a backbone like we read about in the scriptures on Wednesday night. Well, every other Wednesday we're going over the alphas of the Bible. I've taught so far on Benaiah. He's one of the guys. I taught on Eleazar. These men, these mighty men of David, who were warriors at heart and stood for the righteousness of God. They pulled no punches. I mean, they were men's men. We find that these men, where all the people are bowing, we see that these three young men had a backbone. Men today have their own golden images set up in their own plain of Dura. It's an image of satisfaction, an image of gratification, an image of indulgence. We have these peacocks that walk around, and whatever they can say and do for themselves, they're going to do it despite who it may hurt around them. Very few men today deny the idolatry of self. They hide behind time away. They hide behind, I need a break. They hide behind, I'm falling behind in life. So, you know what? I got to do something for myself. And I believe the last one to be probably more true than any of them about falling behind. The Bible speaks of nations falling behind. Hosea 4:16 says, "For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer." He says in Hosea 11:7, "And my people are bent to the backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him." Too many today in our world, too many in our society will not refuse themselves long enough to deny bowing at the image that they've set up. They'll deny God. Due to the worship that they'll deny God, the worship He deserves, and mind you, He demands. And by the way, I'm speaking to those that name the name of Christ. I'm not speaking to those that know not Christ as their Lord and Savior. I'm speaking to those that name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Pick up with me in verse 13 and notice here this backbone these young men have. Verse 13 says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you should be cast in the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?'" Now, I tell you what, I don't know about you. I know I'm a Bible believer, and I know I'm a Christian. And I know that God that can and will deliver them. But I'll tell you what, man, that's some bold and brass statements, isn't it? Herod stood before the people in Jerusalem, made himself this shining suit. It was said by historians that this suit that was made, that when the sunlight hit it, it was a glistening shimmer to where people could not even bear the sight of it. And he looked out and he boasted of the kingdom that he had built. And he had built up, and immediately he was eaten up of worms. Instantaneous judgment. And this Nebuchadnezzar, of whom the Lord said, "My servant Nebuchadnezzar." This Nebuchadnezzar, this king of Babylon, of whom the Lord said, "I'm going to use you as my instrument to judge my people because they've turned their back on me," is saying, "I've built this image and you haven't bowed. How dare you?" Friend, it takes backbone to stand upon the convictions that God has given us in the Bible. It takes backbone to refuse yourself to bend. Point number two, look here in verse 16. Verse 16 and 17, the Bible says this. It says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." Now, my favorite part of that verse nearly is when he says, "We're not careful to answer thee in this matter." Despite the outcome, these young men look this king square in the eyes and they say, "We're not careful. We're going to tell you like it is. Here it is. It doesn't matter at all. We're not going to bend. We're not going to bow from our convictions." And I tell you what, it's what Christianity needs today. We need an IV, if you will, an intravenous line today in Christianity that shot directly into our veins, some unbending backbone in our life. Put it in today's term. At which time will you not bend? At which time are you commanded to bow down to the ways of this world and the ways of this land and the ways of our nation and the ways of our world and the ways of our people and the ways of our... When will you say, "I'm not going to bow and I'm not going to bend," despite the outcome? So many people want to divide the Old Testament and New Testament to where there's no faith in the Old Testament. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, I see more faith in Daniel chapter 3 and the handful of verses that we've read about these three young men right now. I see more faith right there than I do in most verses. Despite the outcome, we're not bending. We're not leaving our convictions. In refusing to bend from their convictions, these three Hebrew boys refused to bow. They refused to bow. Look in verse 18. "But if not," and this is on the backside of whether or not the Lord's going to spare them. He says, "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." I mean, beloved, can you honestly sit here and think tonight? Try to put yourself in their shoes. We don't know where Daniel is at the present moment. It's speculative, I understand, but Many people believe that Daniel was on a trip as an ambassador somewhere, that he wasn't located within the region of Babylon at that present time. We don't know where he was, but we know where these three guys were, and we know what they wasn't doing. They refused to bow. They refused to bend on their convictions. Guys, they absolutely refused to bow and worship the God that the king had set up. They refused to bow at the altar of convenient Christianity. They refused to bow at the altar of the distracted discipleship or the recreational redemption. They refused to bow at the gardenhood God. When these boys proved that they had a backbone by standing on the fact that they would not bend nor bow, we find despite the attempt, they wasn't going to burn either. They weren't going to burn. Look here, if you will, in the next verses, 19 through 25. I love this whole occurrence here and how it works out. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army and bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace was exceeding hot, the flames of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake and said unto the counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. And he answered and says, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like, watch this, the Son of God, capital S, capital G, not like one of the sons of God, amen? That's a false rendition written in a wrong book. He looked like the Son of God, Nebuchadnezzar says. Man, that must have been a sight. Three boys walking around in the fire, and the furnace is heated 7 times hotter than it had ever known to have been heated. And here's Jesus Christ walking around completely unhurt, guys, unharmed and untouched by the fires. You're reading the old Martyr's Mirrors book on Polycarp. When Polycarp was placed on the stake, Polycarp was believed to be a convert of the Apostle John. And they said, deny the king, or deny your Jesus Christ. And they put him on a massive frying pan, on an iron chair. They took that iron chair and they placed it over the fire. And they began to roast him, to fry him, basically. And he would not deny his Lord. They took him back in the cell and they chained him up yet again. They said, will you deny Jesus? I'll deny him not. They put him back on the frying chair again and did it one more time. They took him back out. And they said, will you deny him? He says, nope, not going to deny him. Third time, they says, we're done with the chair. We're going to kill this guy. We're tired of it. And they tie him to the stake, and they douse the oil, and they throw the flame. And the flames came in rage. And they recorded saying that the flames miraculously flew out away from Polycarp's body. And they screamed, deny Jesus Christ. Deny him, if you will. And Polycarp's words was, 86 years he has done me no wrong. I'll do him no wrong this very day. So they pierced his side asunder, and the blood came out and extinguished the fire. Of course, Polycarp died from the injury. But my friend, he wasn't afraid of the fire. What a sight it would have been. What a sight it must have been this day when Nebuchadnezzar the king, who started, brought all this stuff on himself, looked down at these boys and says, you're either going to bow or you're going to burn. And they says, you know, we're not going to bow. We're not going to bend. We got a backbone. And guess what? We're not going to burn either. It didn't matter to them. It did not matter the outcome. They were not going to lose their faith to save face. Beloved, when Christians in this world today, when we refuse to bend, when we refuse to bow, when we develop a backbone and refuse to burn, we'll find the benefit. Look there in the last three verses and we'll be done. Verse 26 tells us, and whereas they... I'm sorry, wrong chapter there. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. The princes and governors and captains and the king's counselor being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair on their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, now pay attention here, guys. This is what happens when you have a backbone, when you refuse to bend, when you refuse to bow, and the Lord spares you from the burn. Watch this here. Blessed be the God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god, watch, except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which spake anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Now, mind you, that's a little drastic there in verse 29. I understand that. You gotta give him credit for his enthusiasm. But, beloved, there's a benefit from not bending. There's a benefit from having a backbone and standing up in this world and proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a benefit from not bowing, because God may not allow you to burn. Guys, for lack of better terms, these boys won the king that day because of their testimony. They won the king because they possessed a backbone. Imagine what could be accomplished in our world today if we would forget who gets the glory, forget who gets the credit, forget who gets the attaboys and the accolades, but just get a backbone. Imagine what could be accomplished when we would just develop some backbone for serving God. Imagine the ones who are watching you. Imagine when they see you in your life. Imagine when other things come into your midst, when other distractions come your way, when people tell you, just slack it off this week or slack it off today, and you say, no, I'm not going to do that. I have a backbone. I won't be burned. Maybe our families would be saved. Maybe the churches would grow. Maybe our neighborhoods would see a difference. Maybe lives would change around us. We could just develop that backbone not to bend. Refuse to bow, refuse to burn. Maybe the benefit could be seen in the lives of others. But it starts with us. It's not something that you can put off. It's not something that you can lay to the side. Tomorrow will never come to the soul next door waiting to see the committed Christian with a backbone and boldness refusing to bow to this world's schedule in this world's event. Dr. Horatius Bonar said this concerning the spiritual history of 253 converts with whom he was familiar. He said, saved under 20 years of age, 138 of them. He said, between 20 and 30, he said, 85. He said, between 30 years and 40 years, 22. Between 40 and 50 years old, he said, 4. Between 50 and 60, he said, 3. He said, between 60 and 70 years of age, he said, 1. Now, if you've done your math real quick, that's already 253 people. Dr. Bonar said, over 70, not one. So, Bubba, I ask you this question in closing. Do you think you still have time to bend a little bit? Do you think you still have time to bow down to the world's schedules, the world's issues, the world's distractions, and the world's delays? Do you think you still have time today to do it your way? Or are you willing this evening to have that backbone and stand for what is right, despite what those are doing around you, despite what ailment may come, despite what you may lose? Are you willing today, like those three boys, to say, no matter what, whether he saves us or not, we're not going to bow? The benefit was the king was won. And the benefit in our Christian life today, people are watching you guys. They watch us walk up these steps and walk down them. They watch you at work. They watch you at the office. They watch you at the grocery store. Your neighbors are watching you. And every time we slack off, every time we bend just a little bit, every time we bow to the ways of this system, they're watching and they're justifying. So I'm going to ask you tonight, will you bow or will you burn? Is it worth it tonight for you to say, I'm going to take a holy Bible conviction, place it into my life, I'm going to have a backbone and plant my feet by those rivers of water that we talked about this morning in a verse, and I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to draw back. I'm not going to bend. I'm not going to bow. And if I burn, I burn. But I guarantee you, you'll see the benefit. I promise you tonight that if you'll just stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, He won't allow your labor to go in vain. He didn't allow the boy's labor to go in vain. And the present king of that entire world made a proclamation that there is no God like the God of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, for no one else can save such as this. Will you bow your heads tonight? Father, thank you again for the opportunity and time to be here this evening. I pray that you take your message, Lord, apply it into our hearts. I ask of you, Lord, this evening that you'd allow us not to soon disregard that which we've heard. And Father, as we see as a pagan king who has set up an idol of himself, an image to be worshipped, was, for lack of better terms, converted straight away. I mean, just convinced of who and what God is. We know the rest of the history of Nebuchadnezzar. We know what he was used for. We understand that he spends 7 years, dear God, because he refused to acknowledge the Lord God. And at the very end of those 7 years, Lord, he lifted up his head and exalted God Almighty. But Father, we have this recorded history for a reason. And I believe in times and days when we are challenged to give in, when we're challenged, Father, to bend just a little bit, to bow down to a world system, to bow down to convenient Christianity. Lord, you remind us of these three young men who said, didn't matter the outcome, we're not going to bend, we're not going to bow, who held true to the biblical convictions. And I pray that we can do likewise. Lord, we thank you. We praise your wonderful name. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Amen. Trust and pray that the Lord was good to you tonight in the preaching and teaching of His word.